Warm welcome again to everyone this afternoon, especially again those who are visiting with us. This afternoon our call to worship comes from Isaiah 55 verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let's first sing the hymn that is on page 2 of our bulletins, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in worship this afternoon. We sing from 397, 2, 4, 6, and 8.
Thank you.
Congregation, we turn in our Bibles this afternoon to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1. And we will read verses 1 through 20. Isaiah chapter 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart fails. For the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and petrifying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land and your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand and trampled my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not fear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the blood of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So far, the reading of God's holy word. We confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and please join with me in making that confession this afternoon as we say together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us turn our psalters to Psalter number 114. 114, and we sing stanzas 1, 4, 6, 7, and 10. 1, 4, 6, 7, and 10 of Psalter 114. Thank you. Congregation, we turn in our psalters at this time to Psalter 400, and we sing stanzas 2, 3, and 6. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing together from Psalter 222. We sing stanzas 1, 4, 5, and 7. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in preparation for the celebration of the Lord's Supper next week, we begin by reading the first part of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper that you find in the back of your psalters. Find it on page 136. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, The cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show thereby... For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily or in an unworthy manner eats and drinks damnation or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly, we consider next week, to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he has punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he does believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yes, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examines his own conscience, whether he purposes henceforth or from now on to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he has laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and does firmly resolve henceforward or from now on to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects or mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite heart of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lust of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. So far. Beloved congregation of our Lord, we have just read from the form, the first part of the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper next week. And you may have noticed that the form describes the exact same qualities that are required to attend the table as those which are required to enter into the kingdom of God, namely faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord's Supper is given for those who struggle, for those who struggle with their own flesh, for those who struggle with their own sin, for those who struggle against their cold and hard hearts. And if you never had any of these struggles, then one of two things must be true. Either you have already been transformed and taken up into heaven, which is not true of any of us, or you are yet living outside of Christ. You see, if you don't struggle with sin in any way, you can't be a Christian in this sinful, fallen world. Because of the sharp antithesis that exists between the world and the Christian life, between our own natural hearts and the Christian life, there will always be a struggle for those who live before God with a humble and contrite heart. Is that struggle part of your life? That's what's asked in the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Is that struggle present with you? And so this preparatory service, in that sense, is not meant to hinder anyone from coming to the table of the Lord next week. This comes from a misunderstanding. It comes from the misunderstanding that someone can somehow stay away from the Lord's Supper and everything still is just fine. Some think it's less of a decision to stay away from the table than to come to the table. But doesn't the Lord even command all believers? Yes, it's in the imperative form. Doesn't He command, take, eat, this is my body? Doesn't He command us to come and partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him? You see, if you're not ready to come to the table of the Lord because you are yet clinging to your sin, then you realize that you're choosing sin rather than choosing Christ. Well, the prophet Isaiah understood this truth. He tells us that while the Lord was angry with those who had rebelled against Him, yet He graciously receives those who come to Him in repentance. At the beginning of this chapter, we're introduced to the prophet Isaiah, and he is the son of Amos. Now, Isaiah means the Lord saves, or perhaps the Lord is salvation. And this, in a certain sense, summarizes this entire prophecy. Isaiah is called the evangelical prophet of the Old Testament. And of all the Old Testament prophets, the message of the gospel comes out the clearest in this book. No doubt you can recall passages that speak of the invitation of the gospel. Think of Isaiah 53, where the suffering servant is described, or Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters," and so on. And also is our text this morning, or this afternoon, in verses 18 through 20, or even earlier in this chapter, in verses 16, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings," and so on. And so this prophet is an evangelical prophet. He speaks bluntly of the people's sins, as we see, as we've heard already in the first chapter. But he offers the gospel to those who are in sin. And so the Israelites were being encouraged to place their trust and hope in the Lord God Himself. And this first chapter really sets the tone for this entire book. He speaks of the wickedness of Judah, how her land was filled with evildoers, how she had forsaken the Lord, how she had formerly kept the feast, but her prayers were an abomination to the Lord, and her hands were full of blood. And he commands the people to repent. "Hear my word. Wash yourselves, put away the evil of your doing, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." And this call of repentance, you understand, is a call to God's covenant people in particular. It's not a call to the nations which surrounded Israel who also were living in sin. It's not to the world who were outside the church, but this call to repentance comes to the people of God. It comes to us who are sitting in the pews in church. And in verse 18, where our text begins, the Lord again pleads, doesn't He, with His unfaithful covenant people to repent and seek forgiveness and cleansing from Him. "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And so our theme in consideration, actually, of verses 18 through 20 is the Lord pleads with His unfaithful covenant people. We'll see first the gracious summons, secondly the promised forgiveness, and then lastly the divine ultimatum. So first is the gracious summons. In our text we come to one of the most remarkable expressions, not only in the Old Testament, but actually in the whole Bible. In this verse, the Almighty Sovereign God of heaven and earth, the holy and just God, He invites sinners to reason with Him. This is actually incredibly remarkable. The one who is perfect, He appeals to those who are wicked. The one who is all-powerful, He appeals to those who are weak. The one who is perfectly just, He appeals to those who are unjust. God appeals to man. "Come now, let us reason together." Now, this is no ordinary appeal. This is no ordinary invitation. I've said it was a gracious summons. Now, there are different kinds of invitations or summons, aren't there? Children, sometimes you receive an invitation to a birthday party. And then you and your parents, you make a decision whether you are able to attend. And you inform the one who has invited you that you are going to come to their birthday party. But this is a little different flavor. It's more like a summons, and particularly like a court summons. And if you're summoned to appear in court, it's a very official summons. It's very officially done. You are served papers usually. And then you are summoned to appear in court on a particular day at a particular time, and you have little choice in the matter. You must attend. And so this is like a royal summons of the King of Kings, though, and the Lord of Lords. The language used in this text actually has legal overtones. It is the language of the court. Come now, let us reason together. Let us hear all the evidence. Let us put all the facts on the table. It has this idea of a lawsuit. In our text, it's in the context of a covenant lawsuit. Israel has broken her covenant that God established with her. She has forsaken His way. She has polluted her worship. She has lived unjustly before Him. And all that is highlighted in the passage we read in the verses before our text. But then there's this gracious God who comes in spite of all these truths, and He gives this summons, but it comes with a plea. Come now. It signifies that the Lord is pleading with them because He has their good in mind. He wants them to come that they might be reconciled to Him. And doesn't this teach us something of the nature of God Himself? He exposes His heart. He says, come now. Please come. Let us reason together. You will not be disappointed. He's inviting them, yes, to come and to consider their sin. It isn't that God is second-guessing Himself, that He could be wrong in the assessment of Israel, that He's overlooked some aspect of their life. He's not inviting them so they can negotiate back and forth a deal. It's not that they could sit down and work things out together. That's not what He means. He's not saying, let's meet halfway and we'll get along happily ever after. God can't do that. He can't negotiate with sinners. In fact, there's no need to negotiate because He's right. He's God. He's absolutely right. And so when God calls His people to come and to reason together with Him, He is And He's appealing to their sense of reason to convince them that they need to come, that the only way to deal with their sins is not to run from Him, but to come to Him. Tendency, isn't it? It was a tendency of Adam and Eve in the beginning when they fell into sin. What did they do? They ran from God. It's our tendency as well, isn't it? We are sinners. We live in sin. And our natural tendency is to run from Him. And of course, the devil always has something to say in that as well. He's always trying to draw us away from Christ and His all-sufficient work. And we tend to run from Him. But God says, don't run from Me, but come to Me. And He made that appeal to Adam and Eve in the garden in the beginning, and He makes this appeal to Israel here in the Old Testament. Come now, let us reason together. And so He's asking them to come to consider their sins and the punishment which is due to them. He wants to put everything on the table. He wants them to know of the greatness of their sins, that they might know what is required to make payment for that sin, that they would realize how absolutely hopeless it is for themselves, in themselves, and that their only hope is in the Lord. And so He's showing mercy already in this invitation. He says, come now, let us reason together. Let us reason together. And isn't He showing again His mercy towards us in this invitation. You know, it's a merciful thing when a doctor gives us a precise diagnosis, no matter how serious our illness may be, that he identifies you're just fine, when in reality you're very before God. That's not very popular language. And not the sin of others, but my sin and your sin. See, the Lord's goal in Isaiah 1 is that we might come in the presence of God. And there in His presence, we would realize the depth of our sin against Him. We can do that today too, can't we? We can search the Word. We can read the Word. As God speaks to us, it may expose areas of our hearts that to which we have largely been blind before. Has there been times that you have realized that you sinned against God? And has there been specific sins of which you have been convicted? And have you confessed specific sins to the Lord? Now, we're not called to go in the presence of the Lord and simply there to wallow in our sin. But He wants us to realize it, that we would repent of it. Not in a shallow way, but in a deep, fulfilling way. And so the Lord not only issues this gracious summons, come now and let us reason together, He also gives it in the context of promised forgiveness. In the same phrase, He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so, in the context of come now, let us reason together, let us consider your sin, He comes with the promise of forgiveness. And isn't that precisely what's pictured for us in the Lord's Supper? We're invited to come, not to run, but to come to the table of the Lord. And there is pictured for us, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You recognize the two parallel lines here, conveying the same thought, but for the sake of emphasis, it's repeated. He uses the word scarlet and crimson and snow and wool. Sin is compared to the color red, scarlet and crimson. It's like a red wine stain on a white garment. It can't be hidden. They are bright blemishes, you might say. They stand out for the whole world to see. Everyone notices it. But when people come to Him in repentance and faith, the scarlet shall be the exact opposite. And rather than scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And rather than crimson, they shall be like wool. Our sins are completely blotted out, you see. They are completely removed forevermore. And so in the context of this invitation, come, let us reason together. Let us consider our sins. Let us consider our sins in the presence of God. He says, there is forgiveness. And we're reminded again of Psalm 51, where David confesses his sin of adultery and murder, and we referred to that this morning. And he states in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. David came to realize his sin against you. You only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. He reasoned with the Lord, and he recognized that his sins made him dirty, made him unacceptable, made a stain upon him as red as crimson. And he comes into the presence of God and he realizes his sin and he pleads with the Lord to forgive him of his sin. And so that he would be whiter than snow. You know, how is it possible that God would forgive sins? How is it possible that God would forgive a man for committing adultery and killing her husband? Can you forgive such a man? Would you have difficulty with forgiveness in such a case? Well, then think of David's sin. Your sin, my sin, is much more offensive to God than it is to any one of us. How can God forgive sin? How can God wash away our sins? How can scarlet and crimson become white? Well, you know the answer, don't you, children? You know the answer. You know, in some ways, children can preach a sermon, can't you? You know the answer exactly. Through the blood of Jesus. And you know, children, there was another sacrament, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And that also is administered on occasion, isn't it? And you, too, were the recipients of that sacrament. And in that sacrament, we have the picture, what? Of the washing away of your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. As you were baptized with water, so it pointed to the washing of the blood of Christ. You see how the sacraments are actually connected together? You have the baptism on the one hand and the Lord's Supper on the other hand. Baptism is administered to infants, it's administered to children to give us that picture, that sign and seal of God's covenant, that confirmation that God is their God and that He will wash them from all of their sins. And the Lord's Supper, it's an affirming sacrament to us, affirming to us that which is pictured in baptism. And in between, of course, is the confession of one's faith and trust in Christ. And when that happens, then, of course, the affirming sacrament is to remind us, isn't it, that our sins are washed away in the blood of Christ, pointing back to the sacrament of baptism. You see how they're all related? That God can forgive us our sins because of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And He is our only ground of hope. That the Lord forgives us and washes us so that we're pure and holy in His sight. And so we may stand before God as perfectly as if we had never sinned. And that says that in the form, doesn't it? That we may so fully be assured of that forgiveness that we have in Christ, that it is received of the Lord as if we in our own bodies had made payment for that sin, that the sacrifice of Christ is so perfect and complete that He receives us as if we ourselves had made that sacrifice for our sins. It's an amazing truth. And we have a picture of how God receives sinners in Revelation 7. Verses 9 through 15, where there was a great multitude of every nation under heaven standing before the throne and before the Lord, and they're clothed, it says, with white garments. And one of the elders says, he says, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And isn't that exactly what the Lord assures us of in the sacrament? Here He's saying, "As surely as you eat this bread and drink this cup, so surely I've washed all of your sins away in My precious blood." Or you could say, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So the Lord's summoning you this afternoon to come to reason. He's calling you to come to Him for the cleansing of all of your sin. You see, He's calling you not only to give you an account for your life and for your sins, but He's calling you also because in Him forgiveness lies. Only in Him. But there's two possible responses to this summons. There's two possible responses, and we see that in our last verses of our text very briefly, the divine ultimatum. It says, "If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." It's a divine ultimatum. The Lord outlines these two ways, two responses. And He speaks in Old Testament language here, you understand, saying that if you respond to His summons and you come and you come into His presence and reason with the Lord, and you receive forgiveness from the Lord, then you will eat of the good of the land. That's how the Old Testament speaks of salvation, doesn't it? It speaks of having the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, it says you shall be devoured by the sword. And so what He's speaking about is the fact that within God's covenant, there are promises and curses. There are blessings and curses. Israel was promised prosperity in the land of Canaan if she faithfully served the Lord. But she was also promised curses if she rebelled against the Lord, her covenant God. And the same is true today. We're not talking here now. We're not talking about unbelievers in the world. We're not talking about those outside the covenant community of God. We're talking about those who are in the church of Jesus Christ, that there are blessings and curses in the covenant. The same is true today. There isn't a third way for any one of you. There's no neutral way. There isn't another way at all. You can experience forgiveness and you can experience cleansing in Jesus Christ. You can come and you can reason with the Lord, considering your sins before Him, confessing your sins, knowing that as you confess your sins, you will be forgiven. Your sins, though they be like scarlet, shall be as white as wool, though red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But you can also reject this summons. You can ignore it, which is rebelling against it, or you can outwardly rebel against it. But that means you are yet under the judgment of God. You can't escape His judgment by running from Him. This is the irony of it all. You cannot escape the judgment of God by running from Him, but only by running to Him. You can only escape the judgment of the Lord by running to Him. Because He is a God of mercy and a God of grace, a God of compassion who has promised forgiveness for everyone who comes. And so if you're running from Him, then you're still an object of His wrath. Your sins remain on you and you are stained with sin. And in the end, if you die unrepentant, you are cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the divine ultimatum from the Lord. Isaiah says it so strongly that he closes this argument. It says, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." That comes from the mouth of God. That's not my words. It's not even Isaiah's words. The Lord speaks to you directly. We say, sometimes we have this debate, does the Lord still speak? He still speaks. He speaks more loudly and clearly today than He ever did. In this verse, He speaks directly to you. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, if you've answered the summons of the Lord and if you've come into His presence, then it's true that you're aware of your sins, aren't you? Isn't it true that sins are most pronounced in the presence of God? This is even illustrated in the fact that when you're in the presence of someone who is godly, someone who's a holy person, your sins are always more pronounced, aren't they? When that person or individual comes to your home, you are more aware of your inadequacies and your failures because you're in the presence of someone who's holy. Well, in a much greater way, when in the presence of God, our sins are so clearly visible. When in the presence of the Holy God, our sins are so vividly pronounced. So plain and so clear. Isaiah will later acknowledge this, doesn't he? In those well-known verses in Isaiah 6, after hearing the cry of the seraphim in verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." Then Isaiah, he cries in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Have you come to this point of self-awareness in the presence of God? See, if you are aware of your sin, and if you know that cleansing is only from the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have come to Him, because only in coming to Him can you escape His judgment. And as you have come, you're invited to the Lord's Supper next week to be assured of your cleansing. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Amen.
Thank you.
O Lord our God, we stand amazed that in spite of the greatness of the sins of your people, you still invited them to come and to reason with you, promising them forgiveness. Lord, we know that the same word comes to us from your mouth this afternoon, that you summon us as well, come now, let us reason together. And then you give the promise that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. And in all these things we're reminded, O Lord, of the fact that you are a gracious, forgiving God who delights to forgive, and with the promise that whoever comes is forgiven. Whoever comes to you, not fleeing from you, but whoever comes to you in repentance will be forgiven of all of their sins. Lord, what a glorious truth this is. What hope it extends to us. A hope that we need to be reminded of time and time again. Lord, because our sins rise up against us. And we wonder on occasion, how can it be? And then we realize it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we come to you in His precious name. Apply it to our hearts this week, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.